Amen. Amen. And let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. And we're going to be looking at our lesson number 6 here this morning. And we're going to be looking at confessing sins. And I think a very familiar story we'll be looking at today in this psalm. Of course, David, the author of this psalm, and very familiar verses. We know the song, at least most of us have probably sung the song, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And that's a very interesting thought when we look at our memory verse, restoring unto me the joy of my salvation. And God knows that when we confess sin and when we get right with God, we get our relationship restored with God, and we get a joy back, amen, because we're back in fellowship with God, and everything's a clean slate, and we can move forward for God. And again, when we think of this wonderful verse, the two verses, Psalms 51, verses 10 and 12, can anybody quote those for us this morning? Anybody like to give it a try? Very familiar again. All right. How many have them memorized? Maybe just a little shy to give them. Okay. All right. Well, why don't we say them together? We'll go over again. Last week we looked at find satisfaction and rest in God's provisions. This morning we're going to look. Last week we looked at live confidently, sorry, in God. Or do I? Yeah, no, I have the right. We got the right one up. So our memory verse, Psalms chapter 51, verses 10 to 12. Let's say it together. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And again, wonderful verses here that I believe all Christians should know. And again, confessing sins. I'm going to ask a question before we get into the lesson here. Ladies, what have you discovered to be an excellent stain remover? Any secrets? Any secrets? Okay, called a bunch of farmers. All right, a bunch of farmers. Everyone's got to get a bunch of farmers. Amen. And any particular types of stains that it works for? Anything? What else? Any other little tricks? Grandma's secrets? Elbow grease? Yeah, a little bit of old-fashioned elbow grease. Scissors cut? Yeah. Brenda? Okay, hydrogen peroxide, an excellent stain remover. And most of all, blood. If you get blood stains, hydrogen peroxide will instantly, it's like almost like a magic trick. It'll get rid of all the red. It'll get rid of any blood stains. So, Lloyd. How many were a bunch? You can buy 50 milliliter a bunch of farmers or 100 mil. Yeah. They're very small. It's a lot in one tube. So, okay. She didn't name it, but yeah. Okay. Any other little secrets? And yeah, what secrets to get stains out? Anybody know how to get ink out? Javex? All right. What's that? Throw it away. I know I've got a couple shirts and pockets where I've had pens in them and ink stains. And yeah, ink stains are really hard to get out. There is a lot of different products out there to get out mustard stains and this guy here, I'm not exactly sure, you know, how we're going to get that one out. Mustard out of a white shirt. But, you know, if you go out there is a plethora of cleaning products. You know, we try to use this and we try to use that. There's Johnson's baby powder. I'm not sure what you'd use that for, but it must work. Hydrogen peroxide's up there, of course. Remember those little Tide pens that you could put in your purses? Can you still get those? Yeah. And yeah, all kinds of little secrets. Hydrogen peroxide's there. Again, Javex bleach is there. OxyClean. many different types of stains, and I'm not sure if this guy here is going to get his stains out or not. He's going to try a few different things. The Bible it calls our sin, in many cases, it calls our sin stains. We're stained with sin. Now, when we stop and consider our sin and the stains, what are we going to do to get rid of the stain of sin in our life? What can we do? What can wash away our sin? What's the only thing? The blood of Jesus Christ. And He alone is the only remedy for the sin that we are stained with. And we are all stained with sin, by the way. There is no one who is, exempt from sin. And we've got to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ is the thing that we need to remove those ugly stains. But this is an interesting thing when we think about this. We believe we're saved, and we are saved, amen. We're saved from past, present, and future sin. But the Bible also talks about the fact that we as Christians, even though that we're washed by the blood, we are to daily confess our sins to the Lord. We're to bring our sins before Christ and before God in the name of Christ and confess them. And when we do that, the Bible says we will be forgiven of our sins. Now, we understand, again, we're forgiven. God has forgiven us. We're on our way to heaven. But we still need every day to ask for forgiveness. I remember a Christian asked me one time, this guy said, no, Christians can't sin. They can't sin after they're saved. And I said, wow, I must not be saved then. That verse in 1 John 1:9, it says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's not talking about Christians. That's talking about the unsaved. Where our sins are already forgiven, so we never need to ask for forgiveness again. And I says, wow. I just said, this is interesting. I said, so when you go out and sin, even though you can't sin, but if you did sin, you wouldn't do anything about it. You wouldn't, feel that you should say, God, I'm really sorry for what I did and help me to overcome whatever it may be. And I said, because, if you have a right relationship with God, I understand I'm saved. I understand my sins have been washed in the blood. I understand all of that. But if I've wronged someone, isn't it still nice to say, hey, listen, you know what? I'm sorry. Shouldn't we still go to God and say, God, you know what? I've transgressed against you. I've broken your law. I've done this, and I'm sorry. And we can walk away, from that time of prayer and confession, and we'll have that renewed joy of salvation again. We're scrubbed clean, and our everything's dealt with, and we can walk away knowing, absolutely knowing, that our sins are forgiven. And this is the idea of Psalms chapter 51. And it was what David was looking for in his life. David prayed for that cleansing in verses 1 to 7. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Look at this. Blot out my transgressions. Dab them out. Erase them. Get them off of my shirt. I want them clean, to be blotted out, to be removed. These stains in my life. And that's what he was desiring. And so he prayed for that. He did what was right in God's sight by doing this. And first of all, letter A, he acknowledged his sins. And this is... This is, I would say, the crucible in our lives and in our Christian walk. How do people determine what is right and wrong today? How do people determine what's right and wrong? By feelings? By their own standards? And I'm going to take that one step further, by the world's standards, right? Well, everyone else is doing it. If it's acceptable, you know, if everyone else is doing it, you know, then it's acceptable. And therefore, we're not convicted about it. I was thinking about this as I was doing this. You go back 100 years ago, you know, or 200 years ago, and look at what was acceptable, thinking about gambling. You know, we got this casino that's going in, you know, and then we're going to have all of the prostitution and drugs and crime. Every area that's ever got a gambling casino, the rise in crime and drugs and all the problems, it escalates so quickly. You know, but people today, you know, there's no shame walking into a casino, you know. Or the pornography industry now, you know, they're stars now. They're not just these trashy people that, you know, or whatever. They're stars and celebrities. You know, back in the day, you know, if a guy walked into a Becker's store or a Shaw's or a Max Milk or whatever and bought a dirty magazine, he would walk out with it in a paper bag under his arm, making sure nobody could see it. Now it's like, people aren't ashamed of that anymore. People walk into casinos, and it's like, oh, you know, I don't really care who sees me doing this. There's no shame. The world has set the standard that these things are acceptable now, and you know, the list can go on and on and on. What we view and what, well, you know, like marijuana, hey, it's legal now after all. So, you know, just like, you know, social drinking's all right, you know, smoking a little bit of pot once in a while must be all right. The government says we can do it, and I'm doing it for medical reasons. Amen? Or oh my. You know, so, yeah, we set our own standards, and we allow the world and what even other Christians, you know, say is acceptable. Well, you know, all the rest of the Christians are doing it, or the world's doing it. They're following the world, and I'm just going to follow the world. And we set those sort of standards. But David understood what God's standard was and what God thought was sin. And I said all that to say this. Our problem today in 21st century Christianity is we're not convicted of sin anymore. We're not convicted. Because everybody else it's all right. It's no big deal. I've only done this, and everyone else, you know, nobody would be shocked if they found out I did that. You know, none of the people I work with, or none of the people, you know, that I'm on social media with, or, you know, if they found out, it wouldn't be a big deal. It'd be so what? But we're not worried about what God says is right. We're not worried about what God says is sin. And so we don't get convicted. You know, we need the Holy Spirit to start working in the hearts and lives of God's people again to convict of sin. We need an old-fashioned conviction. When's the last time you've been down to the altar to confess sin? When's the last time you've been on your knees weeping before God and saying, God, I've transgressed against you? You know, well, what's sin? Being unfaithful to church, going to the wrong places on the internet, having wrong thoughts, saying wrong words, not giving the way we're supposed to, not being committed to the promises we've made to God and our giving. We got a long, long list of things that we can put on that chart, you know, of sin. But when's the last time we've fallen on our faces and wept before God and said, God, I've like David did, I've sinned against you and against you alone. So David, he acknowledged his sin. And until, folks, we start realizing our sin and start feeling some old-fashioned conviction about our sin, we're never going to be a David writing Psalms chapter 51. You know, purge me and, again, blot out my transgressions. Forgive me, clean me. Do these things in my life because I believe, God, you will. Because I want that right relationship with you. And so he acknowledged these sins. And again, this psalm follows David's sin with Bathsheba, which led to deception and murder. In Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it talks about what David did there. And the Bible says there, at the time when kings go forth to battle, unfortunately David stayed home, where he faced a lot of personal battles there with lust. And again, We know the story. David arranged to try to cover up things after he found out Bathsheba was going to have a baby. He arranged to have her husband killed. So he became a murderer. And sin is always progressive. So David did this. So when he did this, he was confronted by a man. Of course, we know that the prophet came there to set him straight. Turn in your Bibles, keep your place in Psalms 51, but turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I'll get somebody to read verse 9, and then get somebody to read verses 10 to 12. Okay, get somebody to read verses 10 to 12. Okay, so David is confronted by Nathan. And Nathan, being a very wise man, he comes to David after David had killed Uriah. And Nathan said, listen, there's a guy, a farmer, a rich man, he's got all of these flocks of sheep. And there's this one poor little man, he's got one lonesome little sheep. Right? And he says, That guy with all of those sheep and all of that money and all of those herds comes along and he steals that one poor man's little sheep and then kills him. And said, David, what should we do to this man? And David, like, you know, you can just read there, you know, there were veins popping out of his eyeballs. I mean, he was mad. He this guy's got to be killed. And could you imagine his face? When Nathan said that to you, he said, you got all these wives. You've got money. You've got power. You've got this. You've got that. You've got all kinds of things. And this one guy, he's got a wife, and you steal his wife and kill him. And like talking about a dagger in his heart. David had. The Bible mentions seven wives. We don't know if he had more concubines. We don't know, but he had at least seven wives. And all the men are going, man, that is more than I can handle. Amen. All the shopping you'd have to do. David didn't need another one. And this guy, his wife, you know, this little sheep, this poor guy's little sheep. And so David was smitten in the heart for killing Uriah, for doing what he did, stealing this man's wife. And so David, did what he should. He went to God and he confessed. And again, blaming. Everybody's blaming everyone else, right? It's never your fault. It's always their fault. And David knew what he did, murder stealing this man's wife, and he knew what he deserved, but he asked God to exercise mercy and loving kindness upon him. God wanted David to request that his sins be blotted out. And again, when we think about that, this takes us back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And I know we can all quote that verse. Amen? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you glad we have a forgiving God? Amen. And so when we think about that, our sins, God, he asked for our sins to be blotted out. And that's the idea there. It reminds us that the cleaning of our guilt is in God's hands. You know, who was it that said elbow grease? Was that you? Yeah. You know, sometimes we try to scrub ourselves clean. You know, we try to get, in Scotland, they use brush and dettle. It's called brush and dettle. Now, has anybody ever heard of brush and dettle? No Scottish people here, okay. It's basically, it was this cream they used to use, and it was like a wire brush. And if you ever had a problem, they'd put this dettol on and scrub it with a brush. That was a cure-all in Scotland. And they just, you know, you had no skin left by the time it was done. It's like, oh, no, Mom, not the brush and dettol. I'll drink cod liver oil before I take some of that. But, you know, we try with elbow grease, you know, to scrub ourselves. We can't. We got people doing penance and, you know, whipping themselves in the back. And I remember one guy we were witnessing to him. He says, I would walk from here to Chatham and back on broken glass on my knees if I knew I'd get my sins forgiven. We've tried to explain to him it's a little easier than that. Jesus Christ has already done it for you, amen? But he just didn't get it. He was willing to go to Chatham and back. I don't know why Chatham or Sarnia or something, or Windsor maybe. I can't remember, somewhere down there, but he was willing to do that, but he wasn't willing to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. And we scrub and we can't clean ourselves. We don't have the stain remover. And so it lets us know, first of all, by David's asking God to blot out his sins, that the cleansing of our guilt is in God's hands. And then next we see that it communicates God's desire to restore fellowship with us, and God wants that fellowship. And then we also see it gives us confidence that our sins are indeed removed. You know, we don't have to walk around with guilt. And again, being washed away reminds us that cleansing of our sins is God's work as well, and also communicates God's desire that our hearts are pure and holy. That is God's desire. And also assures us that God can use us again. Amen? That not only are we back into fellowship with Him, and we can be confident that our sins are removed, but then we know that God is He's not just going to keep, you know, like we do. Well, you remember that time. God doesn't say that. God doesn't do that. The Bible says that He will take our sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west. They're never going to meet again. They're never going to be brought up again. And God can use us now. And God sees a clean vessel, and He can begin to use us. So David acknowledges his sin, and also he's affirmed God's character for us. He's affirmed God's character. Can I get somebody to read verses 4 to 6 there in Psalms chapter 51? Verses 4 to 6. Okay, so there again, David affirmed God's character. Knowing God's character makes it obvious that He adores and judges sin. Abhors. And again, as David acknowledges his sin, God is justified when He speaks and is clear when He judges. David admitted that he was a sinner from his conception, and that the only way to solve the sin problem was to have a changed heart. And David recognized that his sin nature sharply contrasted God's desire for truth in the inward parts. And then in verse 7 here, he asked for cleansing, and the Bible says there, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You know, the fuller. A fuller was a person that used to clean and dye shirts and fabrics and all kinds of things. They did all of that dyeing. And before they could dye any sort of material, they had to make sure it was clean. There were many ways that they could clean it. They would beat it sometimes, or again, the old elbow grease, they would rub it against rocks like cleaning shirts. They used to do that years ago. A lot of elbow grease was involved in working hard to clean out those stains before it could be dyed. And that's the kind of like the same idea here. The hyssop, again, it was a plant used in the Old Testament for cleansing ceremonies, particularly in cleaning a leper or a person who had touched a dead body. And so he knew the illustration here. What is the dirtiest you've ever been? What's the dirtiest you've ever been? You went mudding in your quad there a little while ago, and I think you guys got pretty muddy. Worse than that, working on vehicles, yeah, grease bombs. You took a mud bath in the Dead Sea, and got probably cleansed real quick though afterwards, right? What's the dirtiest you've ever been? I can't remember. Oh, okay. Flu dust covered in it. Yeah. Did you get in your car and drive away with all that dust all over you and dirt? Took hours, yeah. I know one was out in the quad the one time, but there's been a few times in my life where I've gotten to the door and I didn't even want to go in the house with all my clothes on because I was filthy and I didn't want to bring all that dirt inside. We've all been really, really dirty, but, you know, maybe at one time or another. But when we think about that, how do we feel when you've been really, really dirty? Eh? You come in from the shop or from working in the dust and the flu dust, and you get clean. How do you feel when you get that shower or whatever, you get all cleaned out? How do you feel? Refreshed, right? Everyone knows the feeling. No matter how dirty you've been out working in the fields or working outside in the hot weather, you're sweaty and you're, and then the dust sticks to you and you're dirty and you look in the mirror, you can't even recognize yourself, and you finally get into that shower and you get out of the shower and you feel like, you're a new person. And you just, I just feel so much better. It's so nice. And that's the same application here to, again, restoring onto me the joy of my salvation. When we've had that wonderful time of confession before God, we get clean. We're refreshed and that joy returns again, that joy of salvation. And so, again, He asked for that cleansing, and again, what it did for him. And then number two there, David longed for restoration. And the letter A, he wanted his joy and his spirit renewed. David's sin made him feel miserable. It affected him, listen, it affected him spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, and physically as well. When I took Christian counseling, we learned about, again, what they call a downward spiral, and this downward spiral of sin. And it is very true, because if we don't deal, again, David saw, again, another man's wife. If he wanted another wife, there were lots of women out there, but it was another man's wife. And he should have been out at war. So the sins were multiplying. And then when he realized, he was in big trouble, that he was going to, he ended up marrying her, but after he killed her husband. And he became a murderer. Do you think when David was up on the rooftop and he saw her bathing, that he ever thought he was about to become a murderer? No, absolutely not. And so that's that downward spiral of sin. And that's why, whether it's in family situations or whether wherever, whatever situation, a work situation, whatever it may be, if it starts out usually something really small. It usually just starts out with a little, you know, maybe a little problem between a husband or wife or whatever it may be, and then it starts spiraling and escalating. And you look at where you are now and where it all started, and it's like, man, we're up. We used to just be up to our ankles in muck, but this is just, it's just, and now it's a great big mess. We're up to our neck in it, like that guy jumping off the roof head first. And and that's because it'll keep spiraling and just continuing to get worse and worse and worse until it's just, you know, get things right, get it dealt with. And so David, he knew that he had to get a clean heart. He would align his thinking and his planning and his decision making with God's. And he knew the outcome. And when the question here, what will most likely happen to a person who confesses his or her sin, but then doesn't make an effort to change? What's going to happen to that person? They're going to get back. Yeah, they're just going to get back to where they were, and even end up in a worse situation. You know. And again, I always think of the one, and I know many examples, but the one fella, and I'm as serious as I can be. He, of course, thought all his problems were his family's, all his problems were his kids and his wife, and he was coming up with crazy accusations against his kids and against his wife, and he was, you could see the sin constantly compounding in his life, but he would never say, well, you know what, the problem's mine. It was always, and he became completely estranged to his family. And he ended up, again, a guy who was a successful farmer. He had a 300-something acre farm down by Langton, and seemed to have, when I first got into church, a pretty decent family, and he ended up completely estranged from his family. Didn't even talk to any of them. And he was living the last, well, he passed away, and he did get some things right, I have to say that, but for many years, he was, and then I'm not making this up, he was living, you hear this story, he was living in a van under a bridge. And I'm not exaggerating, he was. Because he wouldn't deal with what he was in his heart and what his problems were, trying to blame everyone else, and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse until his life was a mess. And like I said, I praise the Lord, he went home to be with the Lord, I believe he was saved. But he got some things right, was back in church, but you know, we can't play with that, and this is what'll happen. If we may know that we have sin, we can confess, but we don't make any effort to change, we're just gonna end up back where we were. Let's have a look there. Keep your place. Have a look in John chapter 14. I'll get somebody to read verses 16 and 17, and I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Can I get somebody to read that, John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17? Okay, so and we read verse 13 there of Ephesians chapter 1, in whom ye also trusted after that the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So again, the question there is, why would it be inappropriate for a Christian to echo David's prayer? What's that? We're born again of the Spirit. The Spirit isn't going to leave us or depart from us. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And so we've got to understand that. Very important that we understand that. Letter B there, he wanted his testimony restored and his worship renewed there. He wanted his... Before we go, the question there, or the verse in Psalms 51 and verse 12, the Bible says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Have you ever felt, even after you've confessed, and again, I'm assuming you have, had some guilt, you've confessed, and afterwards you still felt a little uneasy? Maybe we've all been there, right? But we should look at this verse here and realize that, you know what? We just simply got to believe. You know, we can still feel bad for what we did. But that weight, that backpack, you know, that weight is off our shoulders when we confess and we can move forward. And we don't have to have that guilt anymore. And we can move forward. So letter B, he wanted his testimony restored and his worship renewed as well. And again, we've got to focus on God and God's goodness. In verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know, he wanted to be a preacher of righteousness and see people come to Christ, see people saved, teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Again, that was certainly his goal. And letter three here, David embraced brokenness and contrition as well. We find that in verses 16 and 19. The Bible says, for thou desirest not a sacrifice, or not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Again there, he concludes with a declaration of what is unacceptable to God and what is acceptable. And letter A there, he knew how to approach God. David realized that true worship arises from, again, a broken and a contrite spirit. You know, we can't come to God proud and haughty, even if we haven't sinned. You know, we were kind of joking, Kyle and I, yesterday, you know, about, I'm about the humblest person you'll ever meet. You know, I've arrived, you know. And I'm not proud either, and I don't brag, but, you know, I'm there. And, you know, we were kind of... But really, you know, we come to God, hey, you know, I'm all right. I'm like that Pharisee came to God. Hey, God, you know, I do this, I do that. I do everything I'm supposed to. I'm downtown. I've done all these things. I'm just perfect. And not like that other guy over there. You know, everything's good in my life. And God said, get away from me. You know, it's just not going to get there. God wants brokenness. God wants us to be broken. And then letter B, we see this. He knew what pleased God. And now look at verse 9. Look what it starts with. Then. So we got to go back. What is the then talking about? Again, coming to God with a broken and a contrite spirit. Then, when we have that broken and contrite spirit, then thou shalt be pleased. And... again, we can't. No matter how good we think we are, we're not as good as we think we are. And never mind everyone else's problems. Let's try to deal with ours. Amen. My sin and your sin. Now we got a again a little cartoon here. We'll just go through it. Again, two ladies sitting in the cafeteria here. What's bothering you? You seem down today, the usual. And this woman goes on to say, since we've become such good friends, I feel like I can tell you everything. 6 years ago, I had an abortion. I've confessed my sin to God, but the guilt is unbearable. I feel like I'll never be happy again. So again, when we look at this woman, Samantha, what can we conclude about her guilt? What would we say about her guilt? 6 years later, confessing it. Right, yeah. Yeah. Right. Maybe her guilt is her punishment, her self-punishment that she's trying to take, right? Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? Now, abortion's a serious thing, right? You've killed a child. But is any sin too hard for God to forgive? No, it's not. So we maybe it wasn't, she could get over this guilt. And we're to read our Psalms chapter 51 verses 7 to 12. How should these verses encourage her? Should she be encouraged to again remove that guilt? Number three, what are some sins that threaten to rob us of joy even after we've confessed them? There's lots of things. We can confess them. We can say, God, you know, I've done something and I've asked for forgiveness. And sometimes these sins are going to be with us for years and years and years and years and years. Afterwards, we're going to be paying for it. And so it can certainly continue on. Number four, what will happen if a person tries to ignore or drown out his or her guilt? Make it worse, absolutely. You can't just do that. And then number five there, remember to trust God not only to forgive you of your sins, but again, to replace your guilt with joy. No matter how serious your sin, God can replace your sin with joy if we simply claim the fact that He's forgiven us. And again, knowing this isn't saying, well, you know, I'm going to go out and sin just so I can get forgiveness and get this joy because I'm pretty miserable. You know, we don't sin that grace may abound. Amen. But if we have, we can bring it to God and we can say, you know what, God, no matter how serious the sin is, I believe you've forgiven me and you've put it in the past and I can move forward for you. Amen. So, again, lesson number six here is practice religious confession of sin. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed to the morning service. Father, thank you for this time together. Would you bless for your glory and for your honor? We'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen.